Good morning, and welcome to Westminster Presbyterian today. It's great to see all of you. Let's be sure to sign in with the friendship pads at the end of your pew so we know who all was here today and we can have a record of your attendance. Two items that you can find out on the backs of your bulletins with the upcoming events calendar. This is not mentioned on here, but yes, it is. Tuesday is the deadline for any entries for the March newsletter. And let's remember that session is going to meet next Sunday. And welcome to the season of Lent. We'll be walking these 40 days together toward Holy Week and then eventually to Easter. Throughout these days, we will be reflecting on the I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. You'll hear about those in our sermons that Steve and I will be preaching, and you'll also be reading about those in our weekly daily devotional books. We have week one, that's the purple insert in your bulletins today. What's neat about this is the authors of this devotional would be you. They're members of our Westminster congregation and also friends of Westminster. So be sure to take this, reflect upon it, and enjoy that each day of this week. Do we have any other announcements? Steve's got one. No, he's coming back from San Antonio from TMEA. Yes.
Yes.
Yay. Really good. Thank you. Do we have any other announcements? All right, then let us prepare our hearts to worship Almighty God.
Please join me in the call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
The Lord my God, I praise
you, Lord. You are robed with honor and majesty.
You are dressed in a robe of light.
May the glory of the Lord last forever.
I will sing to the Lord his love.
I will praise my God to my last breath. Let us worship God. O God, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend, we join our hearts and rejoice with all the angels in heaven, bowing before you, our Lord and our of the Holy Spirit, to worship you and to sing our grateful hymns of praise. Bless this time of worship. Help us to grow in faith. Comfort us in sorrow and move us in the direction of Jesus Christ, for we gather in his holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We read in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In response to God's grace, let us confess our sin together, beginning with the prayer found in the bulletin. Heavenly Father, whose Son is the light of the world. In his penetrating light, we acknowledge our darkness. In his constant grace, our careless love. In his equal justice, our sordid grasping. In his fortitude, our fearful prejudice. In his elusive love, our deep division. In our sacrifice, our souling sins. But in his cross is our forgiveness. And in his resurrection, our enduring hope. The pardon and his promise now come, in penitence and faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Seated. Because our ever-present God showers us with love and grace, let us now return our tithes and offerings to God. God, here are the gifts we present to you. May they express our love for Jesus Christ, and may they be used for his glory, for we pray in his name. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our Psalter today is from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. the war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Our scripture today is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant, the one I support. He is the one I chose, and I am pleased with him. I have put my spirit upon him. And he will bring justice to all nations. He will not cry out or yell or speak loudly in the streets. He will not break a crushed blade of grass or put out even a weak flame. He will truly bring justice. He will not lose hope or give up until he brings justice to the world. And people far away will trust his teachings. God, the Lord, said these things. He created the sky and stretched them out. He spread out the earth and everything on it. He gives life to all people on earth, to everyone who walks on the earth. The Lord says, I, the Lord, called you to do right, and I will hold your hand and protect you. You will be the sign of my agreement with the people, a light to shine for all people. You will help the blind to see. You will free those who are in prison, and you will lead those who live in darkness out of their prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. I will not let idols take the praise that should be mine. The things I said would happen have happened, and now I tell you about new things. Before those things happen, I tell you about them.
Oh.
Thank you. As Jennifer mentioned, throughout the season of Lent, we'll be preaching from the I am sayings of Jesus that are uniquely found in the gospel according to John. And today we will hear Jesus' claim, I am the light of the world. And certainly brings to mind the season of Advent when we hear the prophet Isaiah proclaiming, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Isaiah was speaking to the context of his time, yet he also pointed to Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus is the light shining in the deep darkness of violence, poverty, spiritual blindness, hypocrisy, meanness, war, terrorism, ignorance, and school shootings. Jesus came to bring light so we can see just how far we fall short of living to the glory of God, and then empowers us to turn toward him in faith so that we might not only commit ourselves to God's way, but enjoy the deep peace, purity, holiness, light, and wonder of being in God's light. Yet that light, we are born, yet in that light, we are people that mourn the consequences of the darkness that's in the world. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world on two occasions. The first was following the account of the woman caught in adultery. You remember this frightened, humiliated woman brought before Jesus for judgment. It has always interested me that it takes two to tango, and there was not a man being dragged like the woman to be judged by Jesus. Either this woman was set up, or maybe the man was a Roman soldier, and the Jews dare not arrest a Roman soldier. I have often wondered if the woman's partner had the audacity to be part of the crowd accusing the woman. But in the midst of the arrogance, meanness, harshness, and horror, Jesus simply said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone," exposing the sin of us all, even the sin of the woman. Yes, in the light of Christ, sin is exposed, and the woman's accusers are dispersed. Then Jesus looked at the woman and asked, "Where are your accusers?" Now remember, she was guilty. She was not innocent. But she said, "They are all gone." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you see the light and the darkness in that scenario? The light that exposed the darkness of arrogance and hypocrisy of sinners is there. The light that takes the side of the weak and the disenfranchised is there. The light of our Lord's grace and forgiveness is very present. The second time Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world is our scripture text today from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This would mean sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself said, "I am the man." I'm sure you noticed the intentionality of Jesus, who before healing a blind man proclaimed that he was the light of the world. Of course, the blind man's darkness was a physical ailment, but this incident and everything that followed points to the blindness and darkness that was all around and is still around. Part of this darkness is revealed in the fact that following the miracle of giving sight to a blind person, did you hear of anybody rejoicing? And maybe the only one who rejoiced was the blind man. But what happens was this gracious healing stirred controversy, especially since it happened on the Sabbath. I would think the Pharisees, if there was any human empathy, Any sign of compassion would have rejoiced that a child of Abraham was healed. But no, they were more threatened by Jesus than concerned about the needs of a worthless blind man. After all, what could a blind man contribute to the temple treasury? Was he not simply a burden to the temple and to the society? I have to admire the man Jesus healed, for he found himself in the middle of a religious controversy, but he put himself in danger to share his light. This man, we don't know his name. He knew the warmth of the sun. Maybe he knew the joy of music, the texture of fabric, the smell of a flower, the taste of bread, but he could never see. He may even use some of the phrases we use, red with rage, green with envy, blue with cold. He knew what they meant, but of red, green, and blue, he knew nothing. He was blind, and he was born that way. The account begins when the disciples saw the blind man and asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind?" It's always been interesting to me that it says, could he have been the one who had sinned when he hadn't even been born yet? But maybe we ask the same questions. To see a person suffering and to relieve any responsibility on our part, we ask, hey, who's responsible? If I can place the responsibility on someone else, they've got to clean up the mess. If we can place the responsibility on someone, then we will not have to do anything. I have heard people say, if he were not so lazy, he would not be homeless. And they don't even know the person and automatically assume they're lazy. Maybe they're a war veteran who's still in shock. If she were not so promiscuous, she would not have AIDS. Well, that may or may not be true. But there are some forms of suffering that is brought on by human sin. Tell me, Jesus, was this man born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Well, it's an arrogant question to begin with, isn't it? If sin was the root cause of blindness and AIDS or cancer or the flu that's going around these days or heart attacks, we would all be under hospice care. And to assume that if someone is sick because of their sin is in a roundabout way saying, I am better than the one who's sick. Sometimes we don't know the answer. But in this case, the man, according to Jesus, was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There was a purpose. This sermon's not about suffering, but I do want to point out the obvious to most of us, that suffering often cannot be explained. Sometimes it's caused by human neglect or sin. Sometimes it can be medically explained. Sometimes we don't know what to do with it other than to blame God. And we wonder that if God is good, then where do destructive hurricanes come from? Where do droughts come from that entire nations go hungry? Where do earthquakes come from that swallow up cities? There is much suffering that cannot be explained. All I can do is live by faith. That was all I could do during those years when I watched my dad decline from the horrors of Parkinson's disease. Now, who is to blame for that? But in this case, Jesus said that the man was born blind for a purpose. As he sat by the road, Jesus called him. When he responded, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud, rubbed the nasty stuff over his eyelids, and then told him to go wash. And after he washed, his eyes were open and he could see for the first time. He looked for Jesus, didn't even know what he looked like, I'm sure, because he went to wash while Jesus went elsewhere. Jesus had disappeared. But can you imagine how overwhelmed one would be who had been blind all their life and can suddenly see? According to the law, you can save a person's life on the Sabbath, but that's pretty much it. To make a mud salve and anoint someone's eyes constitutes work, and of course, Jesus could have waited until the first day of the week to heal the blind man, and you know the story. The acquaintances of the blind man inform the Pharisees. The Pharisees order the blind man to come before them and give testimony. The Pharisees are in a huff. Jesus was showing them up with this wonderful sign. So what does every good politician do in the face of a rival that's done a good work? When all the evidence points to a good work by an opponent, what do? You sling a little mud. After all, Jesus made mud, so why don't the Pharisees go around slinging a little of it? A sinner cannot do miraculous signs from God. That's what they said. It has to be a hoax. You're probably only faking your blindness to begin with. Where are your parents? We'll ask them. Well, the parents are, I'm sure, afraid of the Pharisees. And when they're interrogated, the Pharisees ask, "Is this your son? Was he born blind?" And I bet almost sheepishly and very quietly, they said, "This is our son. He was born blind. But how he was healed, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age." And so they called the man in again. "Give glory to God. Tell us the truth. For this Jesus is a sinner." Once the blind man sticks to his guns. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't know the man. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. I love this part. "Why are you so interested? Do you want to become his disciples?" The Pharisees were enraged at the blind man who would not denounce Christ, but stood by his gun, stood as a shining light in the darkness. So they threw him out. He was excommunicated. That's not good. You can no longer go into the temple. Excommunicated from Israel. It may even affect his opportunity to get a job now that he can see. But Jesus, who throws no one out, sought the former blind man. And when he saw Jesus, he bowed down and worshiped. Brothers and sisters, you have all been told, we all know, the world is filled with darkness. It comes in all forms. How many will die today in Africa from AIDS or other disease? How many children were sexually abused last night by an adult that they trusted? How many people and how many of us are afraid of death? How many live hopeless lives? How often have people judged simply based on the color of skin, economic condition, or orientation? This past Wednesday, we were all horrified to hear the news of yet another school shooting. A fellow student purchased an AR-15. I have no idea what an AR-15 is, but he purchased one illegally, but he got one, and he killed students and teachers, 17 of them in all. And now, how on earth has our society allowed a deranged student to acquire an AR-15, whatever it is, but I know it's deadly and it shoots bullets. And we have the light. There are a lot of Christians in the world, but still most people live in darkness and have no understanding of the love of God. And what is most sad are people who live in such darkness, they can even kill, sometimes in the name of God. Notice in the text, Jesus did not only say, "I am the light of the world," but he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, Jesus has gone back to the Father. So is there now darkness in the world? Well, no. The world is not left in darkness. For Christ's bright light lives in and through us, the church, as Jesus instructed us on the Sermon on the Mount. You are now the light of the world. If there's going to be any light in Nacogdoches, or for that matter, the whole world, it will be through the light of Christ shining through his people, through us. Leonard Sweet, commenting on this text, wrote about the wussification of the church. You heard me right, the wussification of the church. He wrote, "Too much of Christ's church has become wussified." Now, I thought that was an interesting and offensive way to describe the church. I remember going to the doctor's office one day, and I was complaining about this pain or that pain that comes from growing older, and good old Dr. Trussler, a member of the church I served at the time, looked me in the eye and said, "Steve, you're just a wuss." And he was right. Now, at first I was offended, but then I realized that I was allowing a little pain here and a little pain there to give me excuses for not doing what I was supposed to be doing. And now Leonard Sweet is afraid the Church of Jesus Christ has become wussified. Sweet's accusation is particularly pointed at Christians who live in wealthy countries where the possibility exists that we divide our faith from our convenience and wealth. We come to church on Sunday. We are Christians when we send in our check to the church or to our favorite charity, but we shy away from Christ when someone speaks about deep and total commitment to Jesus Christ. Some are so busy with personal matters, civic clubs, athletic leagues, recreation, and even our jobs that we have little time or resources for worship and study, tithing, mission, and service. These areas of the church's life together are put on the back burner and we participate in them if we have time or the inclination. Now, of course, when Sweet quoted is quoted in worship, believe me, I know I'm preaching to the choir, for I know of your deep commitment to Christ. I know how members of this church are in the community being a light. I can list all the many local and foreign missions that we have been a part of and are still a part of, which are a bright light in the world, but the sermon gets a little long without having to list all that. But there's no time to rehearse it today. I would like to say how grateful I am for your service to Christ. I also know that in your vocations, you understand you are serving Christ. And for this, I give thanks. We are lights here, and we're lights when we go into the world. Now, I apologize if this sermon's a little longer than average, but I want to give you one more illustration of how the Church of Jesus Christ, living in the one of the darkest moments of our history, was and is committed to being a light to the world. In 1989, Marge Carpenter, a former moderator of the General Assembly of the PCUSA, visited the Presbyterian Church of the Cameroon. They were celebrating 125 years of being a church in that nation. The worship service was so well attended they could not meet indoors, but they met outdoors. 40,000 people were there. 8 choirs sang, they rattled things, played drums, danced around. The event was great. Finally, it got quiet, and there was a single drum and a single beat in the background. Marge looked up to see what was happening, and she saw a line of Cameroon Presbyterian ministers processing in one by one, and they were singing in French. Well, Marge Carpenter said she didn't know French, but she knew what they were singing. You can't miss it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. She knew that the Presbyterian Church had done something right in Cameroon. On her flight home, she took out a pencil and subtracted from 1989, 125 years, do the math in your head, what year do you get? 1864. She thought there was no way the Presbyterian Church in America could start a mission in, of all places, like the Cameroon in 1864. You know what was happening in our country in 1864. It was the worst time in our history, when brothers were killing brothers in a horrible civil war. Marge went to review the church records and found the minutes of the General Assembly of 1864 under the Foreign Mission Report, and it said, "The world is watching us in our travail to see if we are serious about the global mission of the Great Commission." And then it named the first 3 missionaries that were opening a mission field in the Cameroons. It was plural back then, for there was a French Cameroon and an English Cameroon. That information so stunned her that she sat silent for several minutes, then thought about the minutes of the Presbyterian Church of the Confederacy. That's what they called the Southern Church back in those days. Praise God, we're one church again. It only took 125 years after the Civil War for the church to get back together. She found the minutes of the Southern Church and looked under the Foreign Mission Report, and this is what it said. "Our backs are against the wall. Our homes are being burned. Our churches destroyed. But we must send one more missionary to Brazil." And then it named that missionary. Now, these 4 missionaries, 3 by the Northern Church, 1 by the Southern Church, were sent out at greater sacrifice than anything the church has done in a long, long time. It was the worst of time in our country's history. But you have to remember, where there is darkness, we are the light of the world. What will you do this week to share your light? What sacrifices will you make to share the love of God? I know this church to be a church that is willing to radiate that light as we support local and foreign missions with our time, with our talents, and with our money. But remember what Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In other words, you are the light of the world. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Let's take a moment now to pray together. Loving God, you are the ever-present one who was, is, and will always be. You are the light of the world, and we come before you now as your people in need of the light. We stumble in the dark. We get afraid of the dark. The darkness sometimes overwhelms us, and there's a lot of darkness around us right now. We've lost even more students in our SFA community over the past few days. We pray for their friends and family, their fellow students, and their teachers. We pray for your grace and peace to be among them as they grieve. We also mourn as a nation for even more young people and their teachers who lost their lives in the recent violence in Parkland, Florida. We pray for their friends and family, their fellow students and their teachers as they grieve. In the aftermath, we pray that we may have the wisdom and courage to know what to do and how to act to help bring about an end to violence like this and all violence in the world. May we never become numb to the dark and okay with the dark. May we be a part of your kingdom come on this earth, and may we be bearers of your light. God, we also have our own personal struggles that we face, and we ask that your light will break through in those situations as well. We lift them to you now with the church responding, Lord, hear our prayers. 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 Lord, hear our prayers.
Frank and Jane Brister.
Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers.
Joe Pittman.
Lord, hear our prayers. Betty Marshall. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Shine in our hearts, God, as we leave this place of worship, and may we be bold to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Yeah.
And now may the grace, the mercy, and peace of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.